This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And this evening, we're going to be finishing up this chapter. And if you remember from last time, as we began looking at Revelation chapter 17, we saw that the focus is this false religious system or this one world religious system. In fact, this woman riding the beast is called a great harlot. And notice what she does in Revelation 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the world is intoxicated with her. And they're not only going to be involved with spiritual fornication, turning from the Lord, but physical fornication, as this false religious system gives people the freedom to feed their fleshly desires. And think about it. How much does false religion impact this world today? A lot. You know, from Roman Catholicism to Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the New Age movement, the apostate church, and on it goes. And as much as it has a role today, it should be no surprise to us that it's going to play a major role in the end times. Remember what I shared with you last time, what one pastor wrote. So the ultimate expression of false religion will be an essential element of Antichrist's final world empire in holding together his military, economic, and political structure. Only religion can unite the world in the most compelling way. Politics, economics, even military force are unable to overcome the world's cultural diversity. Only religion, with its appeal to the supernatural, can transcend the physical, geographical, historical, and economic and cultural barriers to world unity. Absolutely. You know, we see the Pope trying to unite the world's religions together under the false pretense of, you know, global warming, which is interesting. And there's the pandemic. Yeah, we need a, you know, world religion to help unify us, actually a world government, but the world religion is working to help that out. And I'll just share these excerpts from Tal Brooks' book, The Conspiracy to Silence the Son of God, because it kind of deals with the subject matter we're going to be looking at this evening. And this is what he wrote. It's from several years ago. But as you listen, look at how far we've come. Again, this is from several years ago. The momentum of change is upon us. An international who's who of statesmen, intellectuals, and financial leaders met June 15, 1995 at the UN's 50th anniversary in San Francisco. At the key ceremony, it was revealed that Mikhail Gorbachev, the former head of the Soviet Union, had the backing of world leaders to set up a United Nations sister organization in San Francisco, CISCO, called the United Religions. What is going on? Gorbachev and other leaders realized that a world federation cannot be fully realized without a world religion in place. Why? Religious differences comprise the final barrier among the ethnic populations that stand in the way of the real goal of one world order. The political, military, and economic pillars of these world states cannot hold up a world order without the fourth pillar of a global religion standing beneath the fourth corner. Lest the structure collapse, it's that simple. And you think, well, how close are we? I think you know the answer to that. And Tal Brook goes on to say, Matthew Fox, an excommunicated Roman Catholic priest, now fully embraced by the Episcopalian hierarchy, has constructed a cosmic theology and Christology that has wide appeal. His stand against patriarchal religion makes him popular with the feminists. His pantheism and mysticism makes him popular with New Ages. His focus on rescuing Mother Earth makes him popular among the ecologically minded. His version of the cosmic Christ, non-judgmental about sin, and especially inclusive of homosexuality, makes him popular with the lesbian, bi, gay community. His emphasis on deep ecumenism makes him popular with all those who hold to the politically correct idea that all religions lead to God. And couching his theology in Christian terminology makes him popular with a wide range of cultural Christians in the major denominations. And I want to share this with you. I just got this today. I just read this today, and it kind of blew my mind. It's what one writer has to say about Matthew Fox, and this is what he wrote, Matthew Fox may well be the most creative, the most comprehensive, surely the most challenging religious spiritual teacher in America. He has the scholarship, the imagination, the courage, the writing skill to fulfill this role at a time when the more official Christian theological traditions are having difficulty in establishing any vital contact with either the spiritual possibilities of the present or with their own most creative spiritual traditions of the past. He has, it seems, created a new mythic context for leading us out of our contemporary religious and spiritual confusion and into a new clarity of mind and peace of soul by affirming rather than abandoning any of our traditional beliefs. I find it interesting. Why is the church embracing this stuff? Because we don't know what truth is anymore. I find it appalling of the people that follow this guy. And just listen to the things that Matthew Fox is a part of and how he's leading people astray. This is from August 2nd, 2021. And we're told that his 50 years involved in his spirituality ministry has been calling people of spirit and conscience into the creation spirituality lineage. And this is what he accomplished. His 38 books, lectures, retreats, and innovative education models have ignited an international movement to awaken people to be mystics and prophets, contemplative activists who honor and defend the earth and work for justice. Is there anything about Jesus Christ in there? No. Seeking to establish a new pediology teaching, that is, for learning spirituality that was grounded in an effort to reawaken the West to its own mystical traditions, in such figures as Hildegard of Bingen, Meister Eckhart, and the mysticism of Thomas Aquinas, as well as interacting with contemporary scientists who are also mystics. Fox founded the University of Creation Spirituality. His recent projections include Order of the Sacred Earth and Daily Meditations with Matthew Fox, as well as The Cosmic Mass. Other books include Original Blessing, The Coming of the Cosmic Christ, A Spirituality Named Compassion, and The Reinvention of Work and Christian Mystics. Again, nothing about repentance, of turning to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And yet, again, how many Christians love his teachings? Shame on them. They should know better. And if you think I'm wrong, think about it. Are we to be involved in mysticism as we await the cosmic Christ? You realize that that's all New Age teaching that's come right into the church. And it's not of God. And here's the thing, and it really, I mean, I don't want to offend anyone, but if it's not of God, do you know where it's coming from? These are doctrines of demons. It's coming from the devil. It's as simple as that. If it's not coming from God, there's only one other source it's coming from. Oh, well, I came up with that idea. Well, you realize where you got that from? See, it's either of God or it's not of God. Remember, as we closed last time in Revelation 17:6, we read, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, as we continue looking at this false religious system tonight, keep in mind that John marveled with great amazement. And it's out of that we get into our study this evening. Let's pick up Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 7. And this is what the Lord is telling us. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So we're told, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? And I don't know about you, but man, if an angel told me these things, wouldn't you guys marvel too? I mean, it's like, wow. I mean, it's hard to believe any of this. And John, this angel is showing John all that this means. And there's a lot of confusion who this beast is. Some say it represents a man, the Antichrist, who's the world leader. Others say the beast refers to the revived Roman Empire that comes on the scene in the last days. And the confusion is, you know, I understand it, because sometimes the beast represents the Antichrist, and sometimes it represents the system, the false or the worldwide kingdom. And I think, you know, the beast that's spoken of here, one that carries this harlot, is the revived Roman Empire. And the Antichrist is so entwined with this worldwide kingdom that it speaks of him as well. I think both are being spoken of here. And the best way I could explain that is this way. When you think of Hitler, you think of the Third Reich, or when you think of the Third Reich, who do you think of? Hitler. Why? Because they're so entwined together. They are one and the same, in a sense. And that's what I think we're seeing here. And it's interesting how religious power tends to increase political power, and vice versa. They kind of feed off each other. And it's the Antichrist who is going to oversee this king, this last kingdom. And we're told the woman and the end of the beast that carries her. You know, back in Revelation 17:3, the woman was riding the beast, right? Revelation 17:7, we see the beast is carrying the woman. Why? Why the difference? Or is it even important? I think this false religious system that helped bring to power the Antichrist and his world kingdom is now controlling this false religious system. It doesn't need it anymore, and we'll see that it's going to destroy it in a few minutes. Now, what does this mean, this beast that was and is not and yet is? So I'm saying it's referring to the pseudo-death and resurrection of the Antichrist. And thus the idea that the beast that was is speaking of the Antichrist, the beast that is not speaking of the pseudo-death, and then his resurrection yet is. He came back to life. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I don't think that's what John's saying here. I think it's more than that. Keep in mind that in the last days, the Roman Empire is going to be revived, and we see that happening. And it will encompass the world, not just Europe. And with that said, let's think this through. When John wrote this book, what was the world empire that was in power? It was Rome. John says that was. Now this world power of Rome was not going to last. It's going to fade away, and it did. Thus, it's not. And we see that today. But the fascinating point to me is that this Roman Empire is going to be revived, and yet it is, applies to that. The Roman Empire will be revived in the last days, and I believe it'll be divided into 10 kingdoms that have really already been set up. We saw that the Club of Rome divided it up, I think it was in 1967 or 1970s. They divided the world into 10 kingdoms, and when you look at the free trade agreements, you see what they divided the world into is exactly what these kingdoms are all about. It's pretty amazing. This is all related to the dream Daniel or King Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel interpreted. The 10 toes are the revived Roman Empire, that empire of the last day, partly of iron, partly of clay. The Roman Empire was all of iron, but it wasn't destroyed. It wasn't wiped out. It just fell apart, and now it's revived. And so it's partly of iron, partly of clay. It's really not as strong as it was in the days of John. And how this has played out, I think it's like this. For the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist political and economic empire will coexist with the false religious system. They'll work closely together. The false religious system will just help that political system grow. But at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period, there's this assassination attempt on the Antichrist. It appears that he's dead, and it appears that he's dead. I don't think he is, because I don't think the Antichrist or the devil has the power to bring back life. But then he comes back to life, or appears that he comes back to life. I believe it's a 3-day pseudo-resurrection, because I think he's a counterfeit, and he mimics Christ, the Antichrist does. That's how the enemy works. It's after he is resurrected, I believe, he enters the rebuilt temple, and now he demands to be worshipped as God. And I think it's this point There's this powerful demon who's in charge of the bottomless pit and dwells the Antichrist. Do I believe Satan does too? I think so. But I think at this point, and maybe the Antichrist also at this point, but this demon who is in charge of the bottomless pit enters him. And if you remember way back in Revelation chapter 9, as the bottomless pit was open, the Lord gave Satan the key to open it up. We saw all these demons that were held for this time of judgment were released. And in Revelation 9, verses 10 and 11, we see who's leading them. And we're told of these demonic creatures that they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. So here is this leader of this army of demonic locusts. His name in any language is destruction. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon, destroyer. Many say, well, who is this angel of the bottomless pit? They think it's Satan. Here's the problem I have with that, and you can believe it's Satan, that's fine. It's not going to upset me at all. But I don't think it can be, and the reason is this. When these demons, when this demon brings about this destruction, he's the leader of this army, and he comes from this bottomless pit. Where is Satan? Is Satan locked in a bottomless pit? No. So it's got to be someone else, right? It can't be Satan. So here's a leader, I believe, comes from the bottomless pit. Remember, Satan's free right now. We know the scriptures say that. Satan is the god of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. He's not locked up. He will be in the bottomless pit at the end of the tribulation period, and then at the end of the millennial reign, he'll be loose for a season. But he's free right now. And this angel of the bottomless pit is in this pit until God gives Satan the keys to open it up and let all these demonic creatures out. Remember in Job 1, verses 6 and 7, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." You see, Satan's not locked up. He has access to God. He makes accusations against us in heaven. So Satan's not in the bottomless pit. I hope that's clear. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, we see what's going to happen with Satan. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So we'll deal with that, why he's going to be released for a little while, when we get to that. But I hope you understand, and this is my feeling. Again, you could believe this is Satan. I don't think so. I think this is the demon from the bottomless pit that enters the Antichrist. Now, what are the seven heads and the 10 horns all about? Let me read on, and we'll deal with those, okay? Look at verse 9 here in Revelation chapter 17. "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, and one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. And the 10 horns, well, let me stop there, because there's so much in those verses. Let me stop there for a second. Remember what we read in Revelation 17:7, the seven heads and the 10 horns. And again, there's much controversy what this is all about. Revelation 17:9 says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So you put those two together, those two verses, verse 7 and verse 9, and many feel that this is speaking of Rome, that is what those seven mountains are speaking of. Why do they feel that way? Because Rome has been called the city on seven hills. But what does it say here in Revelation? Does it say hill or mountain? It says mountain. We live in Wisconsin. We have lots of hills, right? Have you ever been out to Colorado and seen the Rocky Mountains? Those are mountains, guys. These are hills. There's a big difference. So is this speaking of Rome? I don't think so. Why do I feel that this is not speaking of Rome? And it's referring to kingdoms instead. Well, listen to what the scriptures have to say. Psalm 30, verse 7. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. David is talking about his kingdom. His mountain, his kingdom. We see this also in Daniel chapter 2, how the kingdom that Jesus will establish is likened to a great mountain which covers the whole earth. Well, we know that there's not going to be a mountain covering the whole earth. It's speaking of his kingdom. When he comes to rule and reign, it will cover the whole earth. And here in Revelation 9 and 10, you know, it says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. It should really be they are also seven kings as it goes on. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. So I believe these mountains are kingdoms, and I'll expound on that in a minute. And who are these seven kings? Many like to look again, and I'm throwing this out because there's a lot of people who believe this. The seven kings represent the Roman emperors, okay? Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Domitian, who actually was in control during John's imprisonment on Patmos. But there was more than seven of them if you look at it. Just more than what I've listed, which makes this a stretch to say they're representing these Roman emperors, because it doesn't work. I'll explain what I think is going on here. You could accept it or reject it. That's up to you. We need to keep in mind that when John wrote this book, five world empires have come and gone. These empires were as follows: Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and Grecian. They've come and they've gone. Five have fallen, right? Those empires have all fallen. The angel goes on to say that one is. What is the Roman Empire that was there when John was writing this? Well, it was the Roman Empire, of course. But there's one more we have to deal with. And we're told this world empire and the other has not yet come. Isn't that interesting? The revived Roman Empire has not yet come. We see it coming together, but I don't think it's here yet. And it only continues for a short time, 7 years. But it's still future. And when you look at these kingdoms, they're at war with God. They're at war with what God wants to do. And you could say, well, what about some of these other empires, you know, like Syria, Edom, Moab, Midian, and many others? None of them were world empires. The ones I listed, you know, Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman, they were world empires. They were powerful empires. And so six of them have come and gone. And this Antichrist and his world empire, like I said, it's not going to last long. Revelation 17:10. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Can you imagine? 7 years. It's nothing. Again, as you move on in Revelation 17:11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. In other words, out of the seventh world empire, we see the eighth king arise, and he comes out of the seventh kingdom or the revived Roman Empire. And that's the Antichrist. He is going to come to power over all these other kingdoms. And he's going to set himself as king and eventually as God, right? He goes into the rebuilt temple, and what does he demand to be worshipped as? God. And it's just like the Caesars, they thought of themselves as God. The Antichrist is going to be no different. And the world will worship him. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, we're told, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. In other words, he's out of the seven, and his empire is the eighth, but even his empire will be brought down to destruction. It's going to end. It's not going to last. He speaks very much pompous words, putting down God, putting down the people of God. And his kingdom is going to be crushed as we get to Revelation 18, and we'll see that. Look at verse 12. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. You know, again, keep in mind when John wrote Revelation, these kings were not in power yet. Their kingdom is still future. 2,000 years have passed, and we don't know how many more it'll be till they come to power. And so they have received no kingdom, when? As yet. It's coming. They will receive power. They're going to receive a kingdom, but not yet. And it's for a short time. And they'll give this power that they have as ruling eventually back to the Antichrist, as he'll rule all of them. Some of them, though, want to hold on to the power. Three of them. And the Antichrist will have to deal with that. I always find it interesting, you know, I watched, you know, as a young kid, I watched a lot of mafia movies, okay? You know, The Godfather. We call them our family home movies, but, you know, they weren't, but you know what I mean. And I always found it interesting. You know, when they went into restaurants, they would always sit with their back to the wall looking at the front door because they were always afraid of who was going to take them down. And the Antichrist is going to be no different. See some kingdoms causing trouble, he's going to have to put that down because he doesn't want to lose his power. You know, Adolf Hitler was paranoid that someone was trying to kill him, and there were a lot of plots against him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was part of an attempt to assassinate him. So he would always change his schedule. He was always nervous about it. Here's the thing. When you're serving Jesus Christ, are you ever worried? You shouldn't be. Because wherever God has called you, you're in his will. You know, again, there's a lot of people worried when I went to Russia. I was not worried at all. I honestly, guys, I had no fear. People were worried the war is going to break out. You'll never get out of Russia. You know, I tested positive for COVID. You'll never get out of Russia. You know, you'll be there forever till you're negative again. You know, I got negative in one day. Praise God. You know, he took care of that. I felt the safest. You're the safest when you're in the will of God. When you are not in the will of God, it's the most dangerous place to be. So for me, I had no fear. But the Antichrist is going to fear. And here's the interesting thing. They have one mind. These people have one mind. These leaders are in tune. To do what? Well, they're in unity with the beast or the Antichrist. And what are they against? The Lamb. They're fighting against God. And how do they fight against God? They murder Christians. It's hard to fight against God, right? But you can fight against God's people. Now, for us as Christians, Paul wants us to be like-minded. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, he said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. the love of Christ, may it be the motivating force in our life in all that we do as we put on the mind of Christ. And we're in unity. What's our unity? Our unity is based in Christ. That's our unity. Think about it. We all have different backgrounds, different things we do, but we have one thing in common, Jesus Christ. You know, when I went to Russia, I didn't know anyone there. The only person I met before was George Bryson, but he was from America. I knew no Russian people there. I communicated with Dima through email, but that was it. I didn't know what he looked like, who he was. And when I got there, I was treated as family. Why? Because we're family in Christ. You can go anywhere in the world and you have family. It's an amazing thing. How do we put on this mind of Christ? Paul tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like that. Give your life over to the Lord. Humble yourself before him so he can mold and shape your life into his image. He can guide you in the things that you need to do. And I'm telling you, we need to be guided by God today. Things are so crazy out there. But what do you want me to do? I can go in 1,000 different directions. Lord, what do you want me to do? It's a hard one. I'm telling you. You know, I was talking to my wife today. Man, I would just love to go to the Ukraine and help those people out. But, you know, with my diabetes and who knows what the situations are, that would be really difficult. And am I just adding to the problem? There's a food shortage. There's difficulty. Am I adding to the problem? And I really felt the Lord saying, you know, you could still pray for them. It's one of the most important things. There are people going out there. Praise God for that. Let's have the mind of Christ. What do we need to do, Lord? How do we minister to the people of this world to bring in the gospel message? I think that's important. Now, you know, you look at the Antichrist, you look at these world leaders. They're probably not a lot different than any of world leaders today. Look at the world leaders and how arrogant they are. Look up the guy in Canada. Oh my gosh, you know. How arrogant are you that you're freezing bank accounts on truckers that are protesting, and they have every right to protest? You're freezing their bank accounts? What's the matter, you, as my grandmother would say? That's how evil they are. God's going to take down the Antichrist. We call it, again, the Battle of Armageddon. Do you really think this is a battle? Do you think the Lord's going to sweat at all? You think, man, that was a close call. Now, we're coming with him. Do you think he needs us? No. The sword that proceeds from his mouth, the word of God, will destroy these armies. They're going to be done. Boom. They think they're so powerful, they're so strong, they're nothing, and they're fulfilling the will of God. Things are not out of control. They're all coming together, as God has said. And, you know, Steve and I were talking. It's just unbelievable how fast prophecy is coming to pass before us. It's like, wow. It's hard to even keep up with. But there's this huge call right now for world government. The World Economic Forum, 2021. We're told, for decades, progressives have attempted to use climate change to justify liberal policy changes. But their latest attempt, a new proposal called the Great Reset, is the most ambitious and radical plan the world has seen in more than a generation. And look at, I'm just going off a little bit here, but look at gas prices. Costing you $60, $70, $80, $100 maybe to fill up your gas tank. What are they doing? They don't want you to depend on fossil fuel. You better buy those electric cars. Well, I'm real sorry, but how many stations are there where I can plug in to get recharged, right? They don't have enough of them. Where do these batteries go when they're not used anymore, when they die and they can't be recharged? Where are they going? To some pit? You think that's not an ecological disaster waiting to happen? But I deviate here a little bit. At a virtual meeting earlier in June hosted by the World Economic Forum, some of the planet's most powerful business leaders, government officials, and activists announced a proposal to reset the global economy. Do you think they're doing that right now? This is exactly what's happening. Instead of traditional capitalism, the high-profile group said the world should adopt more socialistic policies such as wealth taxes, additional regulations, and massive Green New Deal-like government programs. Does that sound like anything that's happening in America today? It's absolutely happening. And Americans, for the most part, are for it. Every country from the United States to China must participate, and every industry from oil and gas to tech must be transformed, wrote Klaus Schwab, the founder and executive chairman of the World Economic Forum, in an article published on WEF's website. In short, we need a great reset of capitalism. No, we need capitalism to help us to grow. I mean, do you really want to start a business where you have to give everyone all your money? I mean, you're the one that's working for it. You're the one who started the business. Let's see, they've taken that away. This guy, Klaus Schwab, we need to pray for him. He needs the Lord because he is very evil. Schwab also said all aspects of our societies and economics must be revamped from education to social contracts and working conditions. Don't you see that going on in the schools right now? Training our children up to be socialists. Go look at the colleges. It's already been done. Sorry, I don't mean to get too emotional here, but the general principles of the plan are clear. The world needs massive new government programs and far-reaching policies comparable to those offered by American socialists such as Senator Bernie Sanders and Republican Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and their Green New Deal plan. Or put another way, we need a form of socialism. Yeah. In fact, we see him say we have a golden opportunity to see something good from this crisis. Its unprecedented shockwaves may well make people more receptive to big visions of change, said Prince Charles at the meeting, adding, it's an opportunity we have never had before and may never have again. COVID-19, climate change, they're going to use all this stuff. And, you know, I'm not saying this to scare you, but I want you just to be aware of it. Look at what's happening. And God's already warned us of this. Again, I'm going to just deviate a little bit here. Do you realize that we're a sovereign nation? The way our forefathers put the Constitution together, we are a sovereign nation. No other nation could dictate what we do. Do you realize the way they wrote this, it can't be changed? So you know what you do? You ignore it. And you do things that go against it. And no one knows the better. You know what it says? Separation of church and state. How many people, even Christians, believe that? Oh yeah, it says separation of church and state. It nowhere says that anywhere. That was from a letter that Andrew Jackson wrote to the Baptist Church, because the Baptist Church thought that Andrew Jackson, no, not, was it Andrew Jackson? Thomas Jefferson, thank you. Thomas Jefferson, they thought Thomas Jefferson was going to make a certain Baptist denomination the state religion. And they left England because they didn't want a state religion. So Thomas Jefferson wrote that, yes, there needs to be a separation of church and state, that the state cannot get involved in the things of the church, but the church has to be actively involved in the things of the state. And they used that letter multiple times in the Supreme Court, and it held up until one time they only read part of the letter. And thus they came up with this whole idea of separation of church and state. You see, they are ignoring our Constitution so we can become a socialist nation and part of a world government. You go back and you look at when the nominees for the Democratic presidential election were doing their debates, how many American flags were there on the podium? Zero. You know why? Because they're socialists. That's the agenda. That is their program. That is what they're doing. And so all this COVID and climate change and global warming and this war in Russia are being used to destroy the economies of the world and to cause the people to say we need help from our government to control every aspect of our life from birth to death and everything in between. That's where we're at. Again, I'll give you one example, and I had to add this. It's what's going on in Russia and the war with the Ukraine. Companies are pulling out of Russia. The ruble is deteriorating. And the world's telling Russia, look, if you do this, we're shutting you down. Now, I'm not saying Russia's right in what they're doing. But what I want you to notice is how the world or the countries of the world could shut another country down if you don't listen to what they're saying. That's world government, guys. And it's here already. It just hasn't been put into a formal role yet. But that's exactly what they're doing. Imagine we get a very conservative president. He's very patriotic. And the world says, unless you change your ways, you're not going to be able to export anything or import anything. That's global government. That's how close we are. This could just go boom like that. Very interesting how these things are coming together, and we should be aware of it. And pray for our world leaders that, you know, can they come to Christ? Of course they can. But we know these things are going to come to pass. So don't be alarmed. Don't lose sleep over it. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Go, Lord, what do you want me to do in spite of all this stuff, all this garbage? Okay, need to get off my soapbox now, right? Verse 15 of Revelation chapter 17. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make war with her, desolate, and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into the hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So, this worldwide religious system, it's only there for a short time for a purpose. And again, governments use religion to promote their goals until it's no longer useful. And then the government, which is supported, will destroy it. What I find very interesting is that God has put it into their hearts to what? To destroy this false religious system. God is going to use wicked people to carry out his plans and purposes, and God has directed this judgment against religious Babylon. And we'll see that as we get, you know, as we finish up here tonight. It's gone. And Revelation 18, it's commercial Babylon that's gone. These 10 kings, these leaders of these kingdoms, are being used as an instrument of judgment. But again, it's not just the 10 horns that will destroy this religious system. As verse 16 seems to apply, the 10 horns which you saw and not on the beast will hate it. So the Antichrist, the beast, is also going to make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Why? Well, because the Antichrist is going to the rebuilt temple, demanding to be worshipped as God. Do you think you want this false religious system or this religious system continue on? No, and what the false prophet will do is get the people to worship the Antichrist now. It changes from just this false religious system that is worshiping everything to now they're worshiping the Antichrist. Now, One writer put it like this: Antichrist's alliance with this false religious system will not last. Eventually, the ten horns, the ten kings who rule under the Antichrist, and the beast, the Antichrist himself, will come to hate the harlot. Having used the false religious system to help him gain control of the world, Antichrist will discard it. In his rampant megalomania, he will want the world to worship only him. He will also now, no doubt, covet the vast wealth of the false religious system. Thus, he will turn on the harlot and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. This graphic language of extreme violence is used to make clear that the Antichrist and his henchmen will utterly and completely obliterate all vestiges of the false religious system. Absolutely. It'll be gone. And, you know, it's interesting. The great wealth that she has required is going to be removed. She's desolate. The flesh that she consumed by killing, you know, faithful Christians will be paid back on her as her flesh is consumed. And the fire of her judgment that she's placed upon the people will be, she's going to be burned with it. Yeah. You know, it's interesting to me that all the hope people place in a false religious system, it eventually comes crashing to the ground. It doesn't matter how sincere you are about it. It's false, and it's not going to stand. You know, think about people that, you know, have placed their faith in, you know, L. Ron Hubbard, you know, and his false religious system that he made. What happened to him? He committed suicide. He should have read his book. No, he should have come to Christ. You think about religious systems have come and gone throughout the years, right? But here is Jesus Christ. And he still stands strong. You would think if Christianity was false, it would be done away with, right? But you know, I know it's true for a fact. I believe you know it's true for a fact. There's no doubt. Again, I used the illustration before, but how many people curse Buddha when they smash their finger with a hammer? I've never heard anyone curse Allah. Allah! No! Jesus, they use all the time. You would think they were very religious people. They're not. Why do they use the name of Jesus? Because Satan hates Jesus, and there's something about that name. Make no mistake about it. When you use the name of Jesus, some people will get very upset with you. I've talked with Catholics before, and I've talked to them. You know, you could talk about the Pope and, you know, Mother Teresa and Mary and, you know, the Roman Catholic Church. They go, yeah, you know, and Jesus, whoa, hey, let's not get religious here. Well, isn't it all about Jesus? And it is. You see, there is something about that name. You even read in the scriptures. You know, when there's Paul's evangelizing and he comes up, you know, starts talking about Jesus and how Gentiles are getting saved. Oh my gosh, it can't be. They hated Jesus. When we look at this false religious system, we see the religions of the world coming together. We see that today. And I see the Christian church compromising their faith to be part of this religious system. And if you go, start doing a study, you start going back, you know, like in the 60s and stuff, when you started getting, you know, psychology and even transcendental meditation, yoga, you start getting this stuff brought into the church, compromising God's word. I think it went even farther back. I think it started with Darwin when evolution started coming in. And you know what evolution did? It got us to deny God's word, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, oh no, well, you know, it's a nice story, and it has some spiritual aspects to it. But in reality, you know, God allowed evolution to do all this. Well, let's think about that. when God created the heavens and the earth, before sin entered, there was no death, right? So now with evolution, you got all kinds of death. You got creatures evolving, and there's death, destruction, all that stuff going on. So was the earth ever very good? No. It was always horrible then. So we're denying God's word. If there is no Genesis, then there's no original sin. If there's no original sin, then why do you need a Savior? And if you don't need a Savior, then what's the point of Jesus? As Satan said to Eve, has God indeed said? And that began the destruction of the Bible, because we deny what Genesis says. We need to believe everything from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. The whole counsel of God. It's either all true or all false. In the Psalms, God said he holds his name above, or he holds his word above his name. His name means his totality of his character, all that he is. And thus, if his word is worthless, if this we can't trust it, then his name is worthless and God is worthless. And why are we worshiping him? Do you see the importance of that? My hope is not in a false religious system. It's in the living God. Well, let's finish up. Look at verse 18. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, where is this city that this false religious system is headquarters at? Some say it's Babylon, but I think Babylon is the economic center of the world, as we'll look at Revelation 18 next time. I tend to think that this is Rome. The Antichrist is ruling over the kings of the earth. I think eventually the Antichrist moves his power from Rome to Jerusalem. When he goes into that temple at the 3.5-year mark, I think he kind of moves his whole system down there for the rest of the time. But again, here is this false religious system in Rome as it starts out, not just the Roman Catholic Church. Please don't put it all on the Roman Catholic Church. It's the religions of the world. They're all part of it. Is the Pope maybe the false prophet? The Pope can be. I don't think it's this one. He's pretty old. I don't think he'll make it, but this guy was pretty evil, and can you imagine what the next one's going to be like? The Lord calls this religious system the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Not a good thing. All the religions of the world. And the reason, again, the Christian church can be part of this is because they negate the word of God. How do you become part of Christendom? Christianity and Islam coming together. Are they the same gods? Absolutely not. We have to be careful, guys. We are living in the days where we have to earnestly contend for the faith. How does the Christian church embrace the Roman Catholic Church? Think about it. Do they believe the same doctrine of salvation? Oh, they have Jesus on a cross. They understand he died for their sins. Understand exactly what they believe. They believe Jesus died for your sins, but you have to do the sacraments, and eventually, when you die, you have to go to purgatory to continue to atone for your sins. So Jesus didn't pay for all your sins. It's a different gospel, and it's not what we believe. Well, what do we believe? For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If I add any works to my to grace, to my salvation, then it's not grace anymore. Grace is unmerited favor. So if I add works to it, then I'm saved by my works. You can't mix grace and works. I don't care what anyone says. Grace is totally unmerited. I don't deserve it at all. Do you really think I deserve heaven, that I'm such a good person? Do you? What do you mean, no? Well, that's exactly right. I don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve heaven. But God is so gracious and merciful that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and cleansing me of all my sins, I could receive that free gift of grace and enter into the kingdom of God. Praise God for that. We have to earnestly contend for the faith that has been entrusted to us, as Jude told us. We have to be one-minded, have the mind of Christ to be guiding us in the things we do. But many times what happens is, instead of being like-minded, we got Christians fighting against each other. What's the point? I always tell people, why are you fighting? You're going to have to spend eternity with that person. So you better get used to it now. And if you have something against a brother or sister, you better go to that brother or sister and deal with it now. Because you don't then should not be ministering at all. You shouldn't be in any ministry if you have not dealt with an issue you have with a brother or sister in Christ. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, to remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one even as we are one? A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune. What they are saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite, unite. Such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. We have to remember that, guys. The great harlot, this false religious system, is coming to pass before our eyes just as this one world government. The apostasy, or the falling away from the truths of God found in the word of God, is upon us today. And thus we must be in the truth. We must hold on to the truth. And everything that man is clinging to, everything he thinks will bring him joy and satisfaction, is going to be destroyed. Religious Babylon falls. It doesn't stand. Commercial Babylon, as we'll see next time, is also going to fall. Yet for Christians, where are our feet placed upon? The rock, Jesus Christ. And if your feet are upon the rock, you're not going to be moved, are you? Because they have to move Jesus. Keep your feet on the rock. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And be directed by him. And see what he's going to do, not only in you and through you in the days we're living in. Because we all know our days are numbered. Lord, teach me to number my days. They're numbered. How am I going to be used by you, Lord? I want to be used to the fullest. I know people get mad at me because of, you know, Joe, your, you know, back is bad. Why are you doing all these things? My wife, poor wife, you know, why are you doing that? I cleaned the basement today. Why? I have to. I just got to serve. I can't stop. My greatest joy would be when I say amen and I'm in the presence of the Lord. The service is done. The teaching's done. Amen. Even before the worship team gets up here, I'm with the Lord. I want to end my life fully serving the Lord. I want to finish the race. You know, I watch some races and stuff and seeing people, and they're like so close to the finish line, and they're going, yeah, I won. And all of a sudden, the guy in second place is passing them as they're waving. I don't want that. You know me, I'm very competitive. And I'm not trying to outshine any other Christians, but I'm trying to finish strong. And don't you want to do that? Don't you want to finish strong? Lord, if you use me and that's it, I'm done, I'm home with you, praise God. But Lord, I don't want to be in my lazy boy. I don't want to be doing nothing for you. I want to serve you to the fullest. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Why am I just sitting around doing nothing? It makes no sense to me. So Lord, use me. Let's pray. Father, we look at the things going on in the world and we see how this false religious system was coming together. We see how this revived Roman Empire is coming together. And it's just like your word says, and it should be something that encourages us and causes us to have such a passion for the lost. That, Lord, we don't want to sit around and do nothing. We want to serve you. We want to be used by you. No matter what, Lord, you guide us in where to go. We don't care how dangerous it is. We don't care where it is, Lord. In Isaiah, you said, who will go for me? And Isaiah said, send me. And that's what I want. I want to be sent by you and used by you as everyone here, Lord. Thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.